He just said, "Pops, who's doing the offering tomorrow?" And I said, "You." See, I know Kelly well enough to know he wouldn't have asked if he didn't have a sense that God was directing him. And so he sent me that video and he said, "Take a look at it. If it's okay, I'd like to play it. But Pops, if you're not happy with it, it'll be okay too." He doesn't know what the word is for today. I did then. I know now. And I've heard some smatterings of it all through the day in the songs that we've been singing, in the prayer that we heard. God is trying to arrest our attention to our divine calling as believers, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, to move from passivity into a outright lifestyle of believing God, and wherever we are, being involved in ministry. Time is short, folks. People are dying. And as a result of it, the end is coming. But God wants as many swept into the kingdom of God as is possible. But for that to happen, and we're going to have to know who we are. And folks, we all bleed red. We all bleed red. We have a problem with all of the monitors up here right now, Andy. There isn't one of them that's functioning. Would you know why that would be? Okay. I'd like the title up here this morning. This is what the Lord gave me to preach on. There was a man named Francois Voltaire in the late 1600s, and he lived a long life. He lived until, I think it was 1778, and he was born in the 1600s. He was a French philosopher. Some say he was atheistic, but I'm not sure that that ever was actually documented. What I am sure is he hated Christianity. He hated the institutional church. And as a result of it, Voltaire, he was sort of like the rock star of the day in France. He was part of the elite. He was a poet. He was a writer. He was a very creative man. He was known as a very quick wit. He would go everywhere. He was always invited to all the high society parties. He was Hollywood for that season. And he made this statement. He said, "Christianity is the most ridiculous, most absurd, and bloody religion that has ever infected the world." And it was that statement that arrested my attention, because as a man who hates Christianity, he made a very true statement about our faith being a bloody faith. It's often been said as if that was a negative thing. But folks, I intend to paint a picture for you today that the blood of Jesus' sacrifice was shown to us in the Old Testament through the temple sacrifices, and that the understanding of the blood of Jesus Christ is the solution to every dilemma that you or I can ever have in our life. It is everything to the Christian. And if we shy away from it, as if it's, oh, it's just too harsh, then we miss the power that God has for us. Let me pray. I need God's help this morning in a way that is very intense to me. Lord, I come to you in the mighty name of Jesus, the name that was given above every name, the one who is the Lamb that was slain, the one we sang about this morning that not only was a lion, but he was a lamb that bled. We already have been hearing the message today, Lord. I want you to help by the Holy Spirit this morning, because you are here, the King is here. Because you are here, I want to have all of those things drawn together in our minds this morning. You've been speaking to us from the very first note today, and I want us to get it so that we understand that our life is tied up in the sacrifice that you made on our behalf through your Son, Jesus. Holy Spirit, give me your words today as I go through the things that you gave me to prepare. Help me to say them exactly, precisely, and intentionally the way that you would say them if you were speaking directly to us this morning. I ask it in Jesus' name. I spend a lot of time talking to people that are going through all kind of hellish lifestyles. People who are in depression, people who are considering suicide, people who have sicknesses and diseases and uncontrolled lusts in their life. They have rebellion in their spirit, abuse is in their life, and they have uncontrolled anger and outbursts. They are always struggling with addictive behavior of all kinds of things. And the list just rolls and rolls and rolls. There's so many other things that people in the human condition are dealing with all of the time. Abandonment and fearfulness and things that just cause them to be paralyzed in their capacity to live and enjoy a wonderful life. Oftentimes, when secular psychology examines these people, they're so concerned about the abused, the one that is the victim in this. But I would say that oftentimes the people that are even the perpetrators are suffering too at the hands of an addiction or an anger or a rage that has been deposited in them. And so as a result of it, both sides of the equation need the freedom that can only come from the blood that was sacrificed by the Lamb of God that was planned by our Father since the very beginning of time. It was in His plan. And so as a result of that, we look in Hosea. And I'm going to show you this in two different passages so that I'm sure that we get the full impact of it. Hosea says, "My people were destroyed because of lack of knowledge. It's because you have rejected knowledge that I will also reject you from being a priest for me." Now, another translation says it differently, but I think more profoundly, where it says, "My people are being destroyed because they don't know me." God is saying, "People don't know me." Most people in churches today, you know, the God they know is the God of wrath from the Old Testament. The God that was holding Israel accountable to a covenant relationship and Ten Commandments. That's the God that somehow we've gotten trickled down through history into our lives, where we have this sin consciousness, we have this failure orientation, we have this quickness to judge ourselves and others by a standard that was fulfilled by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross so that you nor I have to live according to the law, because He fulfilled the law. And when He fulfilled the law, instead of having judgment, grace came forth. Amen? Grace came forth. Mercy began to flow. And as a result of that, we are in a new covenant that is described as a better covenant because that covenant has taken care of our debt to sin before God. It has taken care of it. It has unburdened us. The sting of death is no longer there for us because the death that Jesus suffered is the death that had the sting in it, and it no longer applies to us when we're a believer. But I'm going to share things with you today that if they're foreign to you, then you need revelation. You need to have your spiritual eyes opened up to this so that you can live in the freedom that God sent His Son to die for on the cross. Now, I know I've been accused at times of being insensitive. That comes along with being a prophetic guy. I sort of see things in black or white, you know. Now, Becky, thank God, God gave me Becky because she's a mercy. And the prophetic people, you know, it's either right or it's wrong. And there is no middle ground. But the mercy comes alongside and helps me manage in a way that I can view more in a more healthy way. I've been accused of being insensitive because I see people through my medical background. I see people all through our society and sadly all too frequently within the body of Christ who have taken they have taken one of those things in their lives that was addictive behavior or abuse or one of the things that I read to you in that list. And they have gotten they've gone to see people and counselors, and the secular counselors are going to help you understand how you got to where you are. But they don't have the answer of how to get you free from where you are. Only Jesus has that answer. And so what happens in our society is we take these things and we give it a diagnosis and we give it medication, and we start to dumb it down so it's not so intense, but it's still there. It's a familiar thing. It's part of who we are. And then we take on the identity, well, I'm just this, or I'm just that, or I got this from my dad, or I... All of these things become part of the excuse of why we don't live to the fullness that Jesus died for in our lives. Because we have this or that going on. I'm not denying at all that people have that stuff going on. What I want to say is to embrace it is wrong before Jesus. To embrace it as a lifelong condition that you can never, ever get free from denies the suffering Savior on the cross and what His blood came to do. And so let me talk to you about that, because so many people are trampled under Satan's foot because they don't know who God is and what He did. They are ignorant of that. And I want you to hear this statement, that nothing breaks through demonic assault except for the name and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing. It's the only thing. I don't care what condition you have. If they medicate it, it's just that. They're just medicating it. But if you want to break free, if you want to get free, you've got to come deeper into Jesus and into what He has supplied for us through His shed blood. And another statement or quote that I ran across while putting this together comes from a guy named Jorge Mendoza. And he said, Christianity is a bloody religion, not because we kill to convert others, but because Christ was killed to convert us. And I say even more than that. Christ was not just killed to convert us. He was killed to convert, redeem, release, and to set us free. So much more. Now, so many in Christianity think that if they go to the altar, they accept Jesus, they pray a prayer of faith, that they're born again. Yes, they are. And when they're born again, a number of things happen. And I'll show you that in a moment. But there's a process of ongoing freedom that God has for us after we're born again that we have to continue in that movement forward. So hopefully this message is going to be about the resident and the residual power in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus is a bloody religion. And it is God's will that it is. It's the power source of our salvation and our freedom. The moment that we receive Jesus Christ, what happens is, immediately after receiving Jesus, we receive Jehovah Sikenu. which is God is our righteousness. Folks, I want to tell you something. When you're born again, the old you is dead. It's gone. It's behind. And a new creature in Christ Jesus. Literally, the Greek says, you become a new being as if like no other creature. It's as if it never existed before. It's not a new, improved, buffed up you. It's not a new, better dressed and better talking you. It is a new creature in Christ Jesus that just so happens to look like you. And so people, when you are truly coming into that experience where you embrace God, that He is your righteousness. Not you anymore. He is your righteousness. And now all of a sudden God is looking at you and me through the eyes that see Jesus fulfilling the law and living His life as a sinless member of humanity. And when God raised Him from the dead, He gave Him a name that was above every name. One of the names He gave Him was Jehovah Tsidkenu, which is God, Jesus, our righteousness. I no longer have. Now listen, I try to live my life as pure and holy as I can. But I'm a flawed man. I'm a man that struggles with passions and different emotions at times and frustrations and things like that. I am just a man. But thank God I'm not just a man. I'm a redeemed man. A man who has come to Jesus. And Jesus has become my righteousness. It's not my righteousness anymore. It's given to me. It's imputed to me. It's like splashed all over me by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now I am righteous. What's that mean? Well, I'm in a right relationship with God. I'm in a right relationship with God. And when you're in a right relationship with God, your life, when you're in that and you know you're in it, you want your life to change for the good. You want it. And then right on the heels of Jehovah Tsidkenu comes Jehovah Mekedesh. And all of a sudden, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. But I still got the battle going on. Paul said, you know, I war against my flesh. I have to buffet it and keep it down. And so there's still a battle going on because this, when I got born again, my spirit was born again. But I still got this old body. So I'm still hungry. I still get grouchy at times. Like once every 4 or 5 decades. I lie. And so things like that are still part of the flesh. But Jehovah Mekedesh comes alongside in the purpose, in the intention of Holy Spirit, and manifests Himself as one that walks alongside and helps us moving in the direction of our real life, our practical life, becoming more and more sanctified. Now, that's a big term, but sanctified just means set aside for an intended purpose to honor God. Do you know that when you were born again, you were set aside in the heart of the Father for an honorable and an honored purpose for God? And you cannot, as a believer, say that God doesn't have something for me to be involved with, because we're all able ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some are more visible than others. Others are behind the scene. Some are workplace ministers, and they know what they're doing there. But we're no longer enemies with God. Would you hear me? We are no longer enemies with God. The war is over. Jesus has won. Jesus has established that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And as a result of that, we're part of the family. And God is not angry at us anymore. When Jesus went to the cross, please get this. Please get this. We sang it. It is finished. If it's not finished, if we still have to do it for ourselves, then that statement that Jesus made on the cross, that it was finished, is a lie. And He does not lie. It is finished. In the heavenlies, it is finished. The problem is we're not sure it's finished. Because we look at ourselves and we see all those flaws that are still raging at times within those moments that our emotions and our appetites drive us. The really good news about the blood is that the blood doesn't just cover our sins anymore like it did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they had a celebration every year called the Day of Atonement. You'll remember an Easter that I preached on the Day of Atonement and how that there was a sacrificial animal that was going to be selected, that was going to be sacrificed, and then there was a scapegoat where the sins of Israel were put on the scapegoat, and the scapegoat was released into the wilderness. If you were here then, you would remember, I remember the title was "The Goat Has Left the House." Okay? The goat has left the house. Well, every year they had to do that. Every year. But Jesus is the final scapegoat. He was the one that was designated by God from the beginning to carry the sins of all humanity into the wilderness, into the place of never being brought up again. He is the one that carried our sickness and our disease and our sinfulness and our brokenness to the cross, not only as us, but for us. And so the really good news is it's done. All you need is to receive that by faith and believe that God has done this on our behalf. It doesn't matter what sin your sin might be. If you claim the blood of Jesus Christ, it is washed away. Isaiah prophesied where he said, "Come now, let us settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool." This was a prophecy about what God was going to do through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you see, sin is sort of like a deep-seated stain, and it doesn't come out in the normal wash, but the blood makes it whiter than snow. But God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about Messiah, that he must suffer these things. What he went through, he had to go through. It was the just punishment of humanity carried on his back that day as he went to the cross. And he stood in our place. As good as that is, as good as it is to know that we can be born again, it's still not the whole story about salvation and the whole extent of salvation. What we don't know, what most people in the body of Christ don't know, is that salvation is not just limited to the forgiveness of sins. Salvation is much broader than. The God who said, "Dave, your sins are forgiven," is also the same God who says the power of drugs and alcohol is gone in Jesus' name. It's the same God that said anger and violence is gone in the name of Jesus because of the blood that he shed. You see, God does not have a plan for strife and turmoil and pain. This is his plan. We sang it this morning, that the kingdom, heaven come down, heaven come down. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink. But what we eat or drink is the Old Testament law, whether we taste not, touch not the unclean thing. So he's saying the kingdom of God, what we're to be experiencing since Jesus, is not about whether we have these disciplines or whether we touch this or eat that or go there or go here. But it's a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And it says if you serve Jesus with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you also. That is the promise of what he has for us. Because of him and his blood, we can live a life that we have never dreamed even possible. Now, let's kick in to the concept. How many times today do we hear "more than conquerors"? In the Scripture, Kelly read it, said it. When we were hearing it earlier in Scripture, We've already heard it, but the Scripture tells us in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be, future tense, saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Okay? Romans 10:9 is the basic foundational scripture on how to be born again, how to become a child of God. And that is that you believe in your heart that you're made right with God because of the shed blood of Jesus, the finished work, and that you confess it with your mouth that you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. When you do that, you're born again. It has occurred. But there's more to it as we go. I want to tell you that the word for be saved and are saved, the word saved, in the Greek is this word. Sozo. If I was in the Hebrew, it would be like shalom. Let's say it this way, that sozo, shalom, means that I desire that everything that would add to your wholeness, to your healing, to your spiritual well-being, to your quality of life, I bless you with that. When I would walk up and say something to somebody and go, I would like to sozo you, most of them run because they don't speak Greek. But if you walked up to that same person and you said shalom, they have a narrow understanding of it in that peace, okay? But it's more than peace. It's not just the cessation of war and antagonism. It's the cessation of separation from God. It's the cessation of sickness and disease. It's the cessation of anything that is harmful or detrimental to your well-being. All of that is in that word sozo. So when somebody says salvation, it's not just born again. It's all the things that I just mentioned. It means to be completely whole. So are you sozoed? Are you shalomed? Are you at peace with God? And it's more than that becoming. Sozo is forgiveness and healing and deliverance and prosperity and freedom and authority and power to do divine kingdom works. Not only that, it is in that word sozo. Salvation is your divine destiny. It is so obvious when you meet people that understand these teachings, because they have a divine destiny and an assignment that is evident to you. It's like it's dripping off of them. They know who they are. They know whose they are. They know what they've been assigned, and they have a joy in doing it. Is it easy? No. There's opposition. There are things that cause problems and sometimes hurt and wound and bruise. But they know who they are, and they know what they've been called to do. In Romans 8:37, yet in all these things, here we are, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And that list that is up here in the Scripture that you can't see, it's right about here, okay? It was talking about opposition, talking about oppression, talking about things that were done that were evilly intended. But He says that we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Another translation says, we are overwhelmingly victorious in these things because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, if we're doing things in our own strength, our own power, and our ability to work things out, life is sort of stacked against you. But if you turn to God in that same moment, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God will reveal His heart to you. And here's the truth. Folks, we're not going under. We're going over. We're not defeated. We are victorious. We are not the tail. We are the head. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so it doesn't matter what you face, if salvation is truly in your life and you understand the extent of its effect on your life, then it will be there to provide freedom and deliverance through whatever circumstances you face. And so, it all sounds wonderful, but I also need to let you know, no matter how far you go with the understanding of the riches that come in Christ Jesus, you will always have an enemy. He never gives up. He is the accuser of the brethren. He's always using other people to speak accusations against you. I haven't, none of us have had our last battle. I mean, we won't have that until we are gone and into the presence of God. There will always be things. We haven't had our last battle, but we're on the winning side. I say the winning side, not the whining side. Amen? There's no gift of whining. We can rise up. You see, the enemy, this is what happens whenever you're trying to grow in Christ and you're moving along. The Bible says that he stands before God day and night and accuses the brethren. And so essentially it's as if that you're there and the devil is saying things like, look, you say he's born again, but he still has some anger and depression in his life. Look, he's got he still smokes. He'll never change. That's the accusation before God. And he comes and he says to you, so you've been born again? Well, you hypocrite. How come you have all of this stuff going on in your life? You'll never change. That's what the devil says. That's what he says to us. But what happens in that moment, while he's accusing you at the throne of grace, where God is seated and seeing you, remember, not through your daily life, but seeing you through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God leans down and says, so how do you plead in this courtroom? In most cases, what we do is we take a look at our lives and we say, yeah, I still do have that problem. So, God, I guess I plead guilty. Don't plead guilty. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Plead the blood is sufficient for whatever condition or flaw or fault that you have. And when you plead that, God sees us positionally through the shed blood of Jesus, through the righteousness that was given to us as Jehovah Tsidkenu, and we're in a right position with him. Folks, I want to tell you, most of you don't know. Todd, I want to tell you something, man. Your transparency last week, sitting at the keyboard here, saying over and over, you don't know my story. You don't know my story. I only know bits and pieces of it because I grew up here in Carlisle here, too. But the genuine, thankful, and grateful heart that you were communicating that last week, it was an understanding that God has come into your life and released you from things that you have been burdened with for all your life. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, I don't know how old Todd is. He's probably, you know, maybe 24, 25. Okay. But, you know, does it matter when God comes and delivers us? No. Don't lose any sleep over being 30 or 35 or 65. My dad came to the Lord when he was 68. He made a decision for Jesus Christ. And that's in the plan of God. And so I'm just thankful. But I also know, as a guy that grew up in this town, running and gunning and doing all the things that this rebel 1960s hippie was doing, is I had many words spoken over me, both by family and by people in the Carlisle School District who had me as a student or knew my dad and pitied him because he had me as a son. But things were said. Many words never amount to anything. That boy's going to end up in jail. Most likely to be incarcerated was in the yearbook, you know. And you know how you do that yearbook. Most likely to be president. Most likely to be a beauty queen. Yeah, I get most likely to be incarcerated. And but I want you to know, even though those words have been spoken over me, and even though I have had to battle throughout my life and still battle fear of failure today, still have to battle, still have to stand against it, still have to declare it is not my destiny, still have to say, God, it's only in you that I can have freedom. It's only in you that I can experience those things. I love the song by Casting Crowns that tells us that there's another, the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. All right? I love that song because it is the voice of truth. It is the voice that comes to me through this word that speaks my destiny, that speaks who I am, that tells me what I'm worth, that shows me who I can become. It's in this word. This is the last word. This is the final word. And so when we learn what God's word says and we allow it to be applied to our lives, that is the final word, and we're free from pestilence and adversity. And John says, don't worry about anything. Here we go to the prayer, the trailer, okay? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything and tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. How many of you realize that fluid, Spirit-filled prayer that we heard from Keith today is not the final word that needs to be prayed? If you heard the ram's horn, it's a battle cry. And I want to say, if you're not a praying person, if you're a person that's spotty in prayer, if you're a person who's just a desperation prayer, I like to call you parachute prayers, until you're falling out of the air and you don't have it, then, well, help me, Lord. If that's you, you need to come and watch this movie, because that movie is going to show you the war room and how it can turn your life, your circumstances around. Now, let me wrap this up and land this plane. The Jews understood the blood. It was all pictured in their traditions, in their religious practices. It was all foretelling of Jesus going to the cross. Every time they did those sacrifices, if they needed forgiveness, they knew that they could sprinkle blood on the altar in the temple. They knew if they needed mercy, the mercy seat could be sprinkled and there would be mercy dispensed in their lives. They knew if they needed to hear from God, that the veil, He was just right on the other side of the veil, and that they could hear from God. If they needed peace or healing, they brought a blood sacrifice. If they needed a miracle, they brought a blood sacrifice. They understood the blood, but they didn't see Jesus in the blood. They didn't see Him as a lamb to be slain. But there is a river that never runs dry. It is the source of all God's desires and wants to do in your life and in mine. It is the ongoing flowing river of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And under the new covenant, as we have come in the blood, the covenant was sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. A covenant was always sealed with the blood of a sacrifice. And He was our sacrifice for the new covenant. And every time I need a miracle, every time I need to enter into His presence, every time I need a healing, every time I need to hear a word from Him, I know that the blood has already been shed. I don't need to bring another sacrifice. The blood has already been shed. And just as powerful as the shed blood of Jesus is always there for us, for any one of us, to call upon it, and every time we need a touch from God. Now, what I'd like to do is one So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. But I also want to set the stage and then tell you a story. I have bread and a cup up here. You know, normally we have it in a big setting. We're not going to take communion, but we're going to offer it to you. Okay? Because God may be doing business with you today that's personal and intimate. And that way, I've set this up with the broken body of Jesus for your healing, for all that He did go on the way to the cross. But I also want to focus most profoundly today on His shed blood, represented in His cup. Now, maybe today you've realized, and all the way we do it is we just break off a piece and we dip it and then we receive it. I need more. I need more. There's work left undone. There are areas that need sanctified. I need more. This week I was watching, as I always do, the Outdoor Channel. And I put on a program that I'd never seen before, but I had heard the name. It's called Carter's War. And it's about a man named Ivan Carter. He is a professional hunter in Africa. But professional hunters in Africa are also game wardens. So they have one side that they have clients, and on another side, they're enforcers of the law. And poaching is a terrible, terrible violation of the law. And I'm watching this program for the very first time, and Ivan is on a case where a number of lions have been snared and died in the snares. And so he'll go out as a law enforcer and he will examine, he'll look at all the sign. He's got this wonderful tracker with him. It's incredible what they can come up with in the dust. And they come to the conclusion of how the lions were killed and who was probably the one responsible for it, because what they found at the kill site was a dead donkey. And there was a man in the nearby town who had lost a donkey. At least he said he lost a donkey, but he didn't know anything about where it went. So Ivan turned and he felt he had the case to go back and to confront this man who had lost the donkey. On his way back, he encountered the man's brother, who was a wealthy man in that town or in that village, because he had 25 head of cattle. He was a wealthy man. 25 head of cattle, and his three sons were his total wealth. And so he interrupted and blocked Ivan Carter from going to seek his brother by confronting him and saying, "You love animals more than you love men." And it was all in translation. He goes, "No, I don't." He said, "Yes, you do. You love animals more than you love men." "How can you say that?" He said, "You have a house with a spigot in it. When you turn the spigot, water comes out. You can have it in your hand and you can drink it. But in my house, there is no such thing. And for me to get water, I have to go 10 miles to a well, and I get big containers and put them on a cart, and it is pulled back to my house by a donkey." By a donkey. His one donkey. And so when he saw that the issue was more about the lions than the loss that he suffered, Ivan Carter said, "I'm not happy, but I understand." Because it's life and death. The man then seemed to turn around, understanding, they came to a understanding, and he said, "I would like to introduce you to my three sons." He had three boys. I think if our three boys, our three grandsons were here, they're here, but I could model it perfectly for you. But he called his firstborn son first. And the boy came walking across the corral. It's just sort of made with bramble and thorns and all that stuff. This luminescent smile in this about 10-year-old boy walks across towards his father. He's looking at his dad. And his dad puts his hand on his head and turns him to Ivan Carter and says, "This is my son, Prominent." Prominent. Did you ever hear somebody named Prominent? No, I didn't either. Then he called his second son. He was about there. He comes across, big smile on his face. Comes over and his dad puts his hand on his head. He said, "This is my son, Prosper. Prosper." And then he calls his three-year-old. That little guy just comes around, just glowing alive. And he reaches down and he says, "And here's my youngest. He's only three. His name is Provide. Provide." And Ivan looks at him and he says, "Prominent, Prosper, Provide?" And the man says, "Exactly. That is their destiny." Folks, as surely as that human father laid his hands on the head of those three boys and spoke words prophetically about who that they would become, your Father in heaven, at the death of His only Son on the cross, has begun to speak and has never stopped speaking your names and my name and everyone that has named the name of Jesus Christ. And He has declared new names over us, like freedom and deliverance and healing and prosperity and prominence and deliverance. And all of that has been declared over you and over me. But the problem is, we have never felt our Father's hand on our head. And because of that, we think that we are stepchildren instead of divine participants in the glory of God to be shown to this world. And if you have come to a place in your walk as a person to just believing that you're just saved for the sweet by and by, and you're living below the standard that I have been talking about today, you need to go and enter into the covenant this morning. You need to do the business that God would be able to assert the blood of Jesus in its fullness in your life. It's the next step. It's the next level. Now, I'm going to pray and end the service. But the altar is open for anyone. If you need prayer after you receive, there will be some of the elders here to pray with you. But folks, if we're ever going to experience the kind of things that Keith was praying about this morning in this country and in this church, then we're going to have to know who we are. And we're going to have to stop believing who we aren't, okay? We're going to have to believe the truth and stomp on the lies, okay? Do you know where the devil, the liar, is? Under my foot. Under your foot. Unless you lift it and let him out in your life. Let me close in prayer this morning. Father, I come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. I know that you have accomplished that which we have prayed for today, because I know you hear us and you hear us always when we cry out to you. So I know that there are people sitting here right now knowing that they have been living at a mediocre level in their Christian experience and they've been frustrated by it because they know that there is more. I pray in Jesus' name that you give them the courage and the boldness to believe and to step out in faith and to move into the next level. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us today. Thank you for singing over us the way you did today as we were singing back to you. I thank you, Lord, that I feel your hand on my head right now. I don't know. Some call it the anointing, but I think it's your very hand. And I just bless you In Jesus' name, I thank you, Father, for loving me beyond my capacity to be deserving of that love. I thank you that you love me, not in spite of me, because you don't even see the in spite of me. You see Jesus all over. And so I pray, Lord, that awareness would be birthed into our hearts here at Tree of Life Church, and that we would have such a holy glow and radiance like those three little boys, because they know their Father's love. They know their Father's favor. And we can know it too, that we would go through town as the people that are known for being lovers of God and Jesus. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And we just thank you for the day that we've had. It's been a good one. And now, we get to go home and enjoy our families and maybe enjoy the Super Bowl. Bless us, Lord, as we go. Keep us safe in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The altar's open for anyone who wills.